Welcome. Welcome this morning. Glad you're with us this holiday weekend. We're missing quite a few of our folks. I certainly see that. But we're glad you're here as we share together in worship of the Word of God. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we're going to be taking a look at a text beginning in verse 27 that Stephen shared with us earlier this morning. We're going to talk about real faith. What does real faith look like? Peter's going to show us both by positive and negative example what real faith looks like. It is Labor Day weekend. On a Monday, our nation will celebrate the value of work and those who do work and the value that is to our society. It's a day that we honor those who earn their living by the sweat of their brow, whether that be mental or physical sweat that's involved. But today we've come to celebrate another kind of work, a work of God. A work of God seen in the resurrection of Jesus, his son from the dead. As we share together in memory of Jesus' death on the cross, we also celebrate this first day of the week, the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb, which occurred on that first Sunday of Resurrection Sunday. So this morning I ask the question, what is real faith? I'm going to start by a thought from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I think my mic may have been having problems. Is it okay? All right. I'm on now. All right. Rather than being a definition of faith, this is more of a description of faith. It tells us what faith does. Faith gives us a certainty when we do not see. You know, there are many things in life that are real that are not visible. They're not certain that you can't quantify them. They're not empirically measured, if you want the fancy word. They're not sensed in the physical realm. They're sensed in the spirit. For example, how do you know that someone loves you? You got a level meter you can put over there and go, no. Well, there's some actions that communicate love. I understand that. But love is something that is sensed. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. So empirical measurements are not the only measurement of reality. That's what I want you to see. Empirical meaning the senses of taste and touch and smell and touch, you know, hearing and so forth. And smelling is the other one. Now, Jesus is our bridge between the seen and the unseen. Jesus is the one who bridges our knowledge between the seen world, which we always experience with our senses, and the unseen world, which we know is real, but we do not see with our eyes or hear with our ears or touch with our hands or smell with our noses. The unseen world is real, but Jesus helps us build a bridge to that unseen world and helps us understand it better and be a part of that. And to build that bridge from the physical to the spiritual, the divine one became flesh. He became seen. He became among us. And Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth was both fully divine and fully human. Amen? Jesus of Nazareth was the divine Son of God, but also he was a Son of Man. He was in the flesh as well as in God's Spirit. His miracles, his deep love, his marvelous teaching all point to his true identity as God's Son. That Jesus was more than just a good man. He was also the Son of the divine God. Now let's begin looking at our text. Mark chapter 8, we're going to take a look at verse 27 and through 30 to start us today. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still other one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. I would add parenthetically, yet. It wasn't the time to talk about who Jesus was yet in Peter's day. It was not going to be the time until after the cross and after the resurrection, and then the Great Commission came to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the point I want us to take out of this section. Real faith in Jesus is belief in man as belief in the man Jesus Christ, that he is divine, that he is the Son of God. For example, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us he was in the image of the invisible God. Or Colossians 2 verse 9 says that in Christ the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Or in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was the divine Son of God. Verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Bible very clearly teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth was not just a good man, not just a religious teacher. He was literally the Son of God in flesh. Now the Bible may teach that, but why do we believe it? Well, we believe it because the Bible teaches it, obviously. But I'd like you to also see some evidences for the deity of Christ found in Scripture. There are three very credible witnesses that testify to the deity of Jesus Christ from Scripture. And Peter's faith, no doubt, was supported by these three witnesses. The first is this, the miracles of Christ. Jesus said, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." You want to know who Jesus is? Look at the miracles. Can other man take loaves and fishes and multiply them? Can other man heal the sick? Can other men raise the dead? Can other men walk on water? Can other men turn water into wine? You go down the list. Jesus, the Son of God, could do all of the above. And those miracles are signs. Jesus himself called them signs. What's a sign do? A sign points to something else. These miracles were signs, evidences that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God. But not only are the miracles evidences, the teachings of Jesus are evidence of his deity, his divine origin. We read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, after the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus had finished saying all of these things, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now, most people, when I'm through teaching and preaching, they're just saying, boy, glad that's over. Now, when people were done with Jesus' sermons, it was like, wow, he's opened my eyes. I've never seen God like this before. I've never seen the spiritual realm like this before. He's opened my eyes to reality. Jesus' teaching opens our eyes to reality. Listen to some scriptures that show us that. Besides the Matthew 7 passage, think of John chapter 7. The temple guards are sent to arrest Jesus, and they come back without their prize, without Jesus. And they check in with their superiors, and they say, "Well, why didn't you arrest him? You saw him, why didn't you arrest him?" Now, here's the excuse the temple guards gave. "No man ever spoke like that man did." Can you imagine the police officer on the beat going back to his sergeant at the police station and saying, "I was going to arrest this guy with a warrant that you sent me out to arrest, but, you know, he just has a really smooth tongue, and nobody talked like him before." That's not going to happen, is it? But Jesus' teachings were so wonderful that these temple police came back and didn't do what their superiors had asked them to do because of the teachings of Jesus. We also read in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Or Luke chapter 19, verse 48, "All the people hung on his words." The teachings of Jesus were tremendously effective because their origin was not with man, their origin was with God. The evidences for the deity of Christ, the miracles of Jesus, number two, the teachings of Jesus, number three, the love of Jesus. You can sense love, can't you? We talked about that level meter and everybody kind of chuckled. Because we don't have a level meter, but boy, we got one inside that we know when people love us and when they don't, right? You know, unless you don't have to be hit by the two before. Usually you know if somebody likes you or not, whether they love you or not. Divine love is sensed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them." Or Mark 14, "He had compassion on them and he healed their sick." Or Mark 1, "Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand." Or John 11, "The tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept." That's Richard's favorite verse, by the way, if you haven't figured that one out. "The Jews said, 'See how he loved them.'" You look at the love of Jesus. You look at the teachings of Jesus. You look at the miracles of Jesus. And they all shout, "This man is somebody unique." And finally, Peter gets it. And in our text in chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some said, "John the Baptist," others, "Elijah," still other, one of the other prophets. But he said, "But how about you guys? You've been with me. Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." Peter got the right answer. Peter had connected the dots. Peter had seen the miracles of Jesus. He had seen the teachings and heard the teachings of Jesus. He had seen and experienced the love of Christ. And Peter got the right answer. "You are the Christ." Christ means anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was to come. Peter got the right answer. I submit to you that real faith in the Lord begins with faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. But someone is baptized into the Lord, we take a confession of faith, don't we? We say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?" They answer, "Yes," or "I do," or they make a statement of faith. And we do that as a way of saying that belief in Jesus is important. "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." Now, did you know about half of Americans believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You do statistical research in America, about half of Americans believe intellectually that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Praise God for that. You think we live in a secular world, and largely we do, but there's still a foundation of faith out there that people believe that Jesus is the unique Son of God. Half of Americans, roughly, will answer that question, yes. But here's the problem. That's intellectual faith only. It's not the totality of real faith. You see, intellectual faith is first based on the baseball diamond. A few weeks ago, Nancy and I went to see the A's and the Mariners play. And, you know, there were some men stranded on base. There were a lot of men stranded on base. It was a very close game and went into extra innings just to get any score on the scoreboard. A lot of base runners were stranded. A lot of people got to first base, second base, third base. They didn't get home. Intellectual faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the foundation of all real faith, but it's not getting home. It's not the end result. It's the beginning. It's not the end of real faith. In this worship assembly this morning, there are probably some that are not yet sure if Jesus is divine. I'm glad you're here. We want your faith to grow. And there are others who believe in Jesus as God's Son, but they haven't gotten to second base. They haven't repented of their sins. They still have one foot in the world and still trying to test the waters of Christianity. We're glad you're testing the waters, but you need to come to full repentance in Christ. You need to begin to change your values and change your ways toward Christ. Thirdly, you've got to be baptized. Scripture teaches that. Jesus himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Scripture, baptism is not an option. It's not an add-on. It's not an option that you can have if you're not, or not have. It's a requirement if you're going to be in Christ. Home plate in our spiritual baseball diamond, of course, is being home with Jesus. And most of us in this audience are running between third base and home right now. You didn't know it, did you? But you're running between third base and home, aren't you? That's the spiritual baseball diamond. In our text, Peter was on first base. He believed in Jesus. "You are the Christ." Half of America believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But it takes more than intellectual base for intellectual faith to score a run. First base is necessary. First base alone is not sufficient. Don't leave the runners on first, second, and third. You've got to bring them all the way home to win, don't you? And the same is true for our faith in Jesus Christ. Real faith begins with intellectual faith. It dare not end there. So we go to our next point. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 following. "He," that is Jesus, "began to teach them, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again.' He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Other passages expound on that a little bit. "No, Lord, never," the other Gospels tell us. Peter was emphatic. "Jesus, you're not going to die. You say you're going to be betrayed. You're going to suffer and die. You're going to rise again in 3 years. Jesus, no!" Can you hear the power in Peter's no? You see, real faith is not just trusting in the man Jesus Christ, of his origin, that he is divine. Real faith is trusting in Jesus' plan. Did you hear me? It's trusting in Jesus' plan. That even though we don't understand, Jesus' plan is to go and die. Peter doesn't like that plan. Says, no, Lord, never. Yet real faith has to come to accept God's plan, even when we do not understand the wisdom of it. Verse 33, Jesus expounds on this, and he says, Jesus turned, looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. That's a strong word, isn't it? Rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Peter, you're just looking at this from a human perspective. I'm supposed to die. I'm supposed to go to that cross. I'm supposed to be raised from the dead the third day. This is the Father's plan. You see, real faith is not just believing that God exists or that Jesus is his son. Real faith is believing in God's plan and trusting in God's plan, even when we don't see the wisdom of it. Jesus continues, verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone is going to come after me, he must do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will find it or save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to the cross. I'm not going to let this happen. No, Lord. Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan is working through you, Peter, to try to get me to not do the Father's will. And then Jesus says to the disciples and the crowd around, and possibly even to himself, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. First century people knew what it meant to take up a cross, didn't they? That meant you were going to die. Once you picked up that cross and began carrying it to your place of execution, you knew what your fate would be. There was no question about it. There was no judicial reprieve. Everything was going according to the Romans' plan. Once you picked up that cross, you knew you were going to die. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow him, you've got to pick up your cross. You're going to have to die. The biblical term for that is repentance. Because in repentance, we die to sin, we die to Satan, we die to self, and we begin to live for God. We begin to turn our lives to the Lord. And Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he says, if you think you're going to escape death by, you know, not following me, well, I've got another thought to it coming. You think you're saving your life, your soul, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will find it. You're going to find your peace. You're going to find your purpose. You're going to find God's plan for you being worked out when you abandon yourself and give yourself to Jesus Christ. Remember, first base in our intellectual baseball diamond is intellectual faith. Second base is repentance. Third base is baptism. Fourth base is home with Jesus, and that's when we score the run. So real faith in Jesus is trusting in the plan of Jesus, trusting in God's plan not because we've got it all figured out and we agree with Christ, but trusting in him because we believe him to be the Son of God, and because we believe him to be the Son of God, we're going to trust and obey him as the Son of God. The Lord has outlined how I'm to live in his word. The Bible teaches God's will as principles for life. It's not that God has a plan for your life and says, Mark, I want you to buy this car instead of that car. I want you to live in this house instead of that house. But God has told me the way to live, the manner of life, and that I can only live spiritually successfully if I'm in Jesus. God doesn't care what kind of car I drive, what house I live in, but he does care the life that I live. And this repentance and dying to sin and self is difficult. But that's what Peter needed to hear. Because Peter had his own agenda. Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah. But he didn't understand what that meant. He didn't understand the implications of that. And there are a lot of folks today in America that will say, I believe in Jesus Christ, he's God's son, but they don't understand the implications of that mean dying to sin and self in repentance and surrendering in baptism and beginning a new life in Christ and living for the Lord instead of themselves. A few weeks ago, I went to the dentist. Now, all the dental professionals in here, I have high respect for your profession, but I don't like you. I don't really like going to the dentist, but I need to go to the dentist. I understand that. And the dentist told me I needed to repent. Now, he didn't use that word. He asked me how often I was flossing. He said, about once a week. He shook his head and said, no, you got to do it every day or it doesn't work. He said, if you don't do that, your teeth are going to get worse, your gums are going to be receding even more, and you could lose your teeth if you don't do this. You need to repent. Well, I made a decision that I was going to floss every day, and I have. And it's taken a little while to get used to it. And at first, it was not something I really enjoyed doing, and I still don't enjoy doing flossing, but I decided I needed to. Because a person with a doctor's of dental sciences degree told me that I would not live with a healthy mouth if I didn't. Well, the great physician has told us how to live. He's told us where life is, and life is within him, and submission of our hearts to him. And that entails the very difficult, painful, and necessary step of repentance. We saw earlier that intellectual faith in Jesus gets us to first base, but you're not home until you also repent and are baptized into Christ and win the Christian life. You won't live it perfectly, but you live it faithfully. We see the importance of that, not losing sight of the goal. We want to get home, don't we? We want to be with the Lord. We want to be with Him in heaven. We want to enjoy eternity. We want to be with Christ. To get there, I've got to go around the bases. I can do it in order. Got to have repentance? Yes, but I first have to have faith in Jesus. Most of you are there. Many of you have repented. Many of you have been baptized. If you haven't, you need to play on the base you're at. You need to do what God's will is for you in your life this morning, today. The Christian life is a race. It's a run. Hebrews reminds us, let us run with perseverance the race set out for us, Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Being a Christian and running the race in Christ is keeping our eyes on Jesus as we round the bases. The only way to get home is to do it Jesus' way. The only way to be saved is to do it the Lord's way. What's your answer this morning? What base are you on? And what base do you need to be on before the Lord? You have an opportunity to make a change, a repentance, be baptized into Christ. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to do God's will. You can leave here with a clean conscience before God by surrendering your life to Him. Why not do God's will this morning? And be cleansed of your guilt and sin by the blood of Jesus. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest high.